360 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning, Greater Atlanta and beyond. This is The Morning Quest, where we help you find joy in the journey, but truly, you help us find joy in the journey. I'm joined by the greatest Catholics in America.
As Dean, I thought it was me and Allison that were here, but yeah.
Striving to be the greatest Catholics in America.
Well, I mean, I guess you count the communion of saints, then we are joined by the greatest Catholics in America.
I'll go there.
Okay, beautiful. Yes. Josh, you turned it around well.
Decent save. Anyway, Allison DeLule and Dave Savage, how are you guys doing this morning?
Good. How are you?
Great.
I'm blessed, man. I'm blessed. I overslept, though. I'm kind of bummed about that. I just keep snoozing. The past few days, I've just been going a little bit later than I should have, I guess.
Then I need to give you a wake-up call, just like I do with my children, to go wake them up.
You know, though...
Well, I'm not calling them. I'm going to their rooms.
It's interesting. Jim Gaffigan has this joke. He talks about, like, how many plans the snooze alarm has just ruined in life. He's like... Well, I can always take a shower tomorrow, snooze, you know what I mean? Well, I can always eat a bigger lunch instead of breakfast, snooze. Like, you know what? I've always wanted to go on unemployment, snooze.
Oh, no.
I got to have the suit. When I was actually in seminary, I don't know what it was. Anyway, I got caught oversleeping a few times because we'd have community prayer at like 6:45, and sometimes I would sleep through my alarm. Now, it wasn't like an everyday kind of thing, but it was a three-strike policy, and you were in pretty big trouble if you get to strike three. So I had to buy this alarm for, like, the hearing-impaired people.
Like a really loud...
Yeah, I mean, it was essentially a fire alarm. I mean, pretty much. I mean, it was so loud. I mean, I think that, like, anyone in my dorm who was my neighbor was probably pretty agitated with me.
The first few times they're probably outside thinking the building's on fire or something.
Well, you know, even when you stay at a hotel, I've been to places where I'd be sleeping nicely and then you hear in the room next to you the alarm going off. Mm. And it's so loud.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And some people, I get up super duper early. If I'm good and if I go to the gym, I get up really early. But if not, oh my gosh. Yeah, those alarms.
Yeah. But I will say this, too. It's a different snapshot than, like, you know, by God's grace, I've been sober over 16 years. And one reason I was up, I wasn't even up very late last night, but I was up trying to my taxes get really complicated just because I'm a independent contractor.
You got money coming in from all over.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, it's, you know, then there's those offshore accounts to try to keep secret. No. Josh. Anyway, so I have all these different, like, just itemized things or things, and I just have to get through all these different accounts, and, like, mm-hmm. it's just really...
It's not like you just get a W-2 and you're done with it.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. I have to go through a Venmo account, a PayPal account, all these different things, right? And I was up late. Not late, but later, just kind of trying to get that organized, because it can just turn into, like, a hostage situation for me when I'm doing that.
Oh, yeah.
And I'm like, well, this is kind of a different snap. You know, back in the day, I would have been up late for the wrong... I'm sure the younger me would have been so disappointed with myself when he found out I'd be up late doing taxes one day, right?
Oh, man, I'm tired. I was up late doing taxes. Yeah. Well, I'm going to be tired tomorrow morning.
Why is that?
Going to a concert tonight.
Oh, really?
Mm-hmm.
And what kind of concert?
It's an orchestra concert at Kennesaw State.
Nice.
At Kennesaw? Yeah. Are you going with your son?
He's playing in it.
He's playing?
Playing viola, yeah.
I never knew your son played viola.
Yeah, my other son plays a guitar and violin.
So does he play is he in the music program there?
Yeah.
They have a world-class music program.
I think he's in the other one.
Okay.
No, I don't know.
You're so humble.
No, but I live in Buford, so it's going to be, at Kennesaw, and then after that's over this evening, then I got a long drive back to Buford.
Yes, long day for you,
I will
Dave.
Be tired tomorrow. You know, we didn't pray.
Oh, my gosh.
Which is essential.
We should pray. I think you have a prayer ready for us, don't you?
I sure do. Let's start with the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we come before you with humble hearts, asking for your wisdom to guide us. Your word tells us in James 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. We seek your wisdom, Lord, knowing that it comes from you alone. Grant us understanding in our decisions, clarity in our thoughts, and discernment in all we do. Help us to grow in knowledge, faith, and love, and may your spirit lead us to live in accordance with your will. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. And wisdom when to pray.
Absolutely.
Wisdom when to pray. Yeah, that was a major boo-boo on my part, because if God goes before you, who can be against you, right? It's always got to take those first steps.
Hmm. Well, the beautiful thing is we did the prayer. We said it. We didn't forget. So.
Yeah, that is true. And one thing we really need to be praying about as a church is for Pope Francis.
Mm-hmm.
Yes,
mm-hmm.
I mean, he's been in some pretty serious health situations right now. He's receiving high-flow oxygen therapy and respiratory physiotherapy to aid lung function. So that's really important. Although I do hear that there's a improvement in some
yes.
of the kidney issues that mm-hmm. he's had as well. And if you want to be praying for him, tune in. I mean, do it on your own, please. But also you can tune in to The Quest at mm-hmm. 3 o'clock today. Mm-hmm. We're going to have a international rosary, essentially, where
coming from Rome,
St. Peter's Square. Yeah,
I listened yesterday. It was beautiful. There was were there multiple languages going mm-hmm. on when that was.
Well, and I think the guy, I don't know if he works for EWTN or what, but he kind of translates, you know. And the Hail, when they're doing the rosary and the Hail Marys, you can kind of get that, so you can kind of say the Hail Marys in English. Mm-hmm. You mm-hmm. understand all that, but yeah. It's pretty cool. And then we're going to be doing that through Sunday as of now. I mean, that's subject to change. But through Sunday every day at 3 o'clock, we'll be doing the rosary live from St. Peter's Square.
And it's beautiful. We're all in communion with each other.
It is. And you realize when you hear that rosary with those different languages, how truly we are one unified body in Christ and one church. What a gift.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Well, we got a great show coming up today. Later in the show, Father Rivak, priest at St. Clair of Assisi in Acworth, will be reflecting on today's gospel. Chuck Persner is going to be back, and he's going to be talking to us about our saint of the day. Brandon Dowdy, parishioner at Mary Our Queen in Petrie Corners, will be talking to us about a ministry called Fraternus. And that one is, I'm super interested in learning more about that one. It sounds like a great one for young men.
Sounds pretty cool.
Yeah. And then coming up next, Betsy Orr, parishioner at St. Joseph's in Washington, Georgia, and founder of Heritage and Sharon, is back for our Georgia Catholic History Series. And our conversation today is going to be talking about Catholic legacy.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. With Josh and Allison.
We are so happy to have Betsy Orr here today with us, and she is going to be talking about more of our wonderful Catholic heritage and Catholic history here in Georgia. So welcome back, Betsy.
Good morning. Good to be with y'all.
Oh, we absolutely love having you on, Betsy.
Yeah, and it's been an amazing walk through, I guess, history lesson, time travel experience. You've just really brought this thing to life about our Catholic history in Georgia and the roots that so many people don't know about. I mean, we are really standing on the shoulders of giants, and especially exciting how you've brought that history to life, Betsy, in Sharon, Georgia, for people who want to visit. So after all that's been done in Sharon, what are your current and future goals?
You know, Josh, right now we're trying to really grow awareness of the project and of the destination, and I appreciate the opportunity to do that through these segments on The Quest. We're also looking for mission partners, aren't we all? Looking for
yeah.
people who are excited about what we're doing
mm-hmm.
and want to contribute to us financially to help us continue the mission. And I think most of importantly, our current and future goals are to evangelize. Mm-hmm. And at Heritage, we evangelize through beauty and peace. And so we are trying to get as many people to share in Georgia as possible so that we can evangelize and really impact people's faith to go deeper.
Yeah, and by the way, just a small side note, it's interesting how you meet people in some really cool and unexpected ways. You guys have a comedian coming down there that is very popular, and anyway, I'm a fan. It's really cool that you guys are exploring these different platforms for, you know, bringing people together in evangelization.
Yes, Ellen Scarmetti is coming the first weekend of May. And, you know, faith should be fun, right?
Yeah.
And Catholics should have the most fun.
Yeah.
Because we have the most interesting, deep and broad faith. And so I'm so excited that she's going to be here. And I know you can appreciate that with your comedian background, Josh.
Yeah, absolutely. And especially as how popular she's gotten while wearing her faith on her sleeve. It just shows that, you know, our faith does not have to be compartmentalized
Correct.
With our, you know, profession and creativity.
Amen.
I think that's right.
So, Betsy, how is Heritage different than just any historic preservation effort?
Well, you know, a lot of times people go to great lengths, Allison, to restore beautiful properties, historic properties, and then those properties almost become like a museum, mm-hmm. a beautiful museum, but a place to look at and to visit with not necessarily any activity or future goals. And we're very different from that. We have restored and dignified our historic properties, but we have a vibrant evangelization effort going on with liturgies and activities, growth, programming. We have not just gone in and restored our history to leave it sitting, so to speak. Mm-hmm. We're really diving into what Josh said, standing on the shoulders of those who've come before us, and trying to build a legacy for the future. So there's a vibrant part of our mission and a vitality to what we're doing that's really living and active, if that makes sense. We're not just restoring buildings. We are building on our past so that we can evangelize now and in the future.
That's amazing. And speaking about building on the past, learning more about the past, why should people learn about our Catholic heritage, you know, especially in Georgia, and why should they come and visit you guys? As side note, it's been an amazing experience every time I've come down, and just really, mm-hmm. you can feel it. Like you said, Betsy, there's a palpable, tangible feeling of the history of our faith.
You know, there really is. And, you know, there's one thing to learning chronological history. Chronological history is interesting. It's relatively important. What I think and what we think is the most important part of history and why people should come see us is because there are people's stories
Yes.
from this settlement. There are stories about priests and religious and community members and others who have just been so inspiring, who have persevered to bring the faith and continue the faith in Georgia. So beyond a chronological timeline of history and coming out to see the properties, I think learning the stories of the people who were involved in this settlement is what is so inspiring.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So what do you see for the future of Heritage, Betsy, and its impact on the church, and especially here within the Archdiocese of Atlanta?
You know, Allison, this settlement's been there for 230 years, and I hope there's another 200 to 300 years that and further that we impact the faith, not just in our archdiocese, but in the whole country.
Mm-hmm.
I
wow.
see this as an opportunity for us to call people to renewal, to a recommitment to Christ, a recommitment to the church, to go deeper in their faith and to feel refreshed and renewed in the process, to approach faith and the gospel from a very serious and deepening perspective, and to just, you know, really help people grow in their faith to continue this legacy that these folks started over 200 years ago.
And I think what you just shared, Betsy, is the running theme with evangelization, especially within the context, within the narrative of this historical context. You said you want this to really go on for 200-300 more years, where it makes a substantial imprint in the faith in Georgia. And isn't that just the truth about evangelization in general? The most of the gains that we experience, we will never see. And a lot go ahead, sorry.
Excuse me, go ahead.
Most of the gains we experience, we will never see. And isn't that the case for these these, you know, heroic pilgrims, pioneers that came down here and seeded the faith in Georgia. You know, I don't think they would have maybe expected an Archdiocese of Atlanta, a heritage, missionaries of charity. I mean, all the ways that the faith has taken root over the, you know, over the subsequent 200-300 years. And I think that is really what we have to do when we evangelize. We live in faith and trust that we're planting seeds, and a lot of those sprouts we won't see in our lifetime.
That's really well said, and probably the best way to end this segment and this whole series is to share a quote with y'all from the Sisters of St. Joseph, who kept a diary. And
oh, Betsy, there. I think the
I'm
beavers
back.
Got
you. Don't hear me. The Sisters of St. Joseph wrote something interesting 100 years ago. They said, it will be up to divine providence to see what happens in Sharon, Georgia after we leave. And here we all are, revitalizing the faith, and who knows what will be happening 200 years from now. So thank you so much for the opportunity to share this with people.
I love that, Betsy.
That's beautiful.
When was that quote penned, or around what time, do you know?
In the early 1900s, when the Sisters of St. Joseph were here. Wow. So it goes to what you're saying, Josh. Who knows what the Lord will be doing with this project and the heroism of the current folks on the team and the involvement. Who knows what we'll be doing 200 years from now. But I feel certain that the Lord has great plans for revitalizing the faith out in Sharon.
Amazing. Amen. So, Betsy, if people want to get more information about Heritage, where could they go?
Yes, if they'll go to our website, heritagega.org, they can find out all about us.
Wonderful. Betsy Orr, parishioner at St. Joseph's in Washington, Georgia, and founder of Heritage in Sharon. We are so grateful for your wisdom on this beautiful topic of our amazing Catholic heritage. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Still to come, Chuck Persner is going to be talking about our saint of the day. Brandon Doty, parishioner at Mary, Our Queen in Petrie Corners, is going to be talking to us about the ministry Fraternis. And coming up next, Father Rivak, priest at St. Clair of Assisi in Ackworth, will be reflecting on today's gospel.
Hi, I'm Father John Ricardo. Join me for Christ is the Answer today at noon. But now, let's return to the Morning Quest with Josh and Allison on AM 1160, The Quest.
It is 8:20.
Father Rivak, priest at St. Clair of Assisi, is back with us, and he is going to be unpacking today's gospel. Welcome back, Father.
Thanks, guys. Happy to be here, Josh, Allison. We're going to read from Mark 9. Jesus said to his disciples, anyone who gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ, amen, I say to you, will surely not lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were put around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed than with two hands and to go into Gehenna, into the unquenchable fire. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life crippled than with two feet to be thrown into Gehenna. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into Gehenna, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt becomes insipid, with what will you restore its flavor? Keep salt in yourselves, and you will have peace with one another. That is Jesus' gospel.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. This is a good bedtime story, right, Father?
Yeah, this is what you want your kids,
oh,
you know.
My goodness.
The worms under your bed and the fire over your head. That's you can even make a nursery rhyme out of that.
Look at you, Father.
What? Come on.
As a mom, I'm like, no.
Moms make up the Little Red Riding Hood wolf, you know. The kids don't go into the woods.
Good point.
It's moms that make up the boogeyman.
Rockabye baby.
Behave.
That's cray cray.
Behavior, this is going to happen.
Yeah, behavior, this terrible thing will happen to you. But we have this long hyperbolic warning by Jesus that bad things will happen if two things, right? One, if you scandalize, and two, if you insist on hanging on to something in your life that is keeping you from getting into the kingdom of heaven. And we all do both of these things. Let me just start off by saying I have had my fair share, great and small, of scandalous sins, where I have hurt somebody's faith. It is the thing that I'm least proud of in my life, not because I'm worried about a millstone, We were just talking off air. Mm-hmm. Confession removes the millstone, but because it hurts people, mm-hmm. you know, and that's mm-hmm. what Jesus is really trying to drive home here. He's like, guys, be aware of how you can hurt people, especially when you say, I am a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And then you go and you do things that aren't Christian.
Yeah.
We cause scandal. You know, and there's two kinds of scandal. There's two aspects of scandal. There's scandal given and scandal received. Sometimes you're not doing anything wrong, but people misunderstand what you're doing. And they get scandalized. And man, we are so inundated with the media, the way that the media presents things, where it doesn't matter what media you're looking at. They present one side of something, they flatten it out, and then you're like, oh, I can't believe he did that. But yeah. Did he really? Mm-hmm. And then you're scandalized by that. Like you are actually scandalized, but the scandal didn't actually happen.
Mm-hmm.
And you're not really responsible for that unless you're just being careless and reckless. But there is a scandal given when we actually do things that are misrepresentative of the dignity that we propose to live.
Right? Yeah, absolutely. And I think about this line, Father, and maybe you can shed some clarity on it. I mean, obviously, Jesus, instances where he's speaking directly to children or about children, right? Unless you have the faith of a child, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. Maybe this has multiple meanings here, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it'd be better for him if a great millstone were put around his neck and he was thrown into the sea. All right, mm-hmm. some intense words. Is he just referring to children, or you think it also is, you know, new believers as well? Mm-hmm. Do you think this has a multitude of applications in this sense?
Yeah, I mean, I think he's talking about if you cause anyone junior or subordinate to or inferior in some way to yourself, anyone lower. I don't think you can really scandalize up. Mm-hmm. I think you can really only kind of scandalize sideways and down. I could eat those words someday. Somebody junior to me might scandalize me, but I think he is talking about anybody that you are in a position over and have a responsibility to to witness Christ to. That person is the person he's talking about, that little one.
Yeah.
Right? So, like, I probably shouldn't be able to scandalize my bishop. I could disappoint him, you know, but mm-hmm. but I could certainly scandalize my people.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I could even scandalize my brother priests. And because I have that relationship of responsibility or that responsibility in the relationship, this is what this is the accountability that Jesus is talking to
mm-hmm.
all of his disciples about. And he is using serious language, a millstone. I mean, that's your daily grind, right? That's the big stone that grinds up your wheat mm-hmm. into flour. And he's like, imagine wearing one of those around your neck, mm-hmm. much less trying to swim with it. You know, mm-hmm. the idea here is you're going to get pulled all the way down to the bottom and you're not coming back up. Somebody who's truly reckless and hypocritical and does not care that they're doing that damage is the punishment Jesus is saying.
Yeah.
But we have this other aspect of it too. Scandal is a thing that we could spend a lot of time talking about because there's also remedy for scandal, which is an apology,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
An admission that I did a wrong thing. And I think to parents, you guys scandalize your kids all the time.
Yes.
And when you ignore it, that's when you really do damage to your kids. Scandal can be a maturing, instructive thing, though, too. When you fail, as we all do, and you scandalize your children, all you have to do is say, kids, that wasn't the right thing to do.
I say it many times.
Exactly.
Many times.
And almost instantly, you remove the scandal,
mm-hmm.
and character is built in your children because they see that imperfection is not insurmountable, mm-hmm. and that you can make mistakes in life.
Yes.
Get back up and carry on as a good person.
Amen.
Right? We can talk about scandal all day long, but I also want to kind of just touch on, I hope everybody listening is familiar with the monkey with his hand in the cookie jar, right? Is that a
is
thing?
Is that because he can't get out because his fists are clenched?
That's right. Yeah. There's some version of this that we're all told.
I've
right?
heard coconuts as well.
Sure. There's a monkey. Monkey sticks his hand in a jar to get some cookies out. It's only a big enough hole that he could stick his hand in with his hand open.
Mm.
And when he closes his hand around whatever's inside, he can't pull it. He can't pull it out, right? And then a lion is coming, and the monkey has to decide, am I going to hang on to this thing that's got me bound, and I'm going to be eaten by the lion? Or am I going to let go of the thing, get my hand out, climb back up the tree, and be saved from the lion?
Yeah. Yeah.
The idea is there, right? And this is kind of what Jesus is talking about here. He's like, hey, are you holding on to something in your life that is keeping you from following the gospel perfectly?
Mm.
I have these in my life. things that I am not ready to let go of, things that I can't let go of, or at least I don't think I can because I'm afraid. It's behaviors, it's manners of thinking, it's expectations, it's wounds. Mm-hmm. How many of us are holding on to wounds?
Yes, which is causing pain. Mm-hmm.
And yeah, that's making you unhappy, but you're afraid to let it go.
Yeah.
What would I be if I didn't have this grief? What would I be if I didn't have this victimhood? What would I be if I actually forgave this person, right? And so Jesus is saying, hey, look, again, this is hyperbolic language, right? So he's not actually talking about if you go to heaven with one eye, you're going to have one eye in heaven. He's saying, if you sin with your eyes, you know, it's better to lose your sight and get into heaven, you know, at which point sight would be restored, than to cling to the delights of the eye in this world that are causing you to sin and lose heaven.
Yeah.
Right? And I think we all have to take some time to examine our conscience regularly and say, okay, hey, and maybe this is a good perspective to do it. Hey, what am I holding on to that's not letting me ascend to heaven?
Mm-hmm.
Why am I holding on to it? Is it doing the thing for me that I think it's doing? And do I have the courage, the fortitude, and the trust to let it go?
Amen. Good word, I think that Father. Was a great takeaway.
Thank you so much, Father Rivak from St. Clair of Assisi.
I talked the whole time, though. This is bad. I didn't let you guys get a word in advance. So sorry about that.
No, sometimes we just need to sit back and be fed. This is a gift. Thank you, Father.
Well, I'm happy to be here, guys.
It is 8:28. I am Allison DeLuhl. From CatholicVote.com, this week a potential Eucharistic miracle occurred at St. Anthony of Padua Church in Morris, Indiana. After two consecrated hosts were accidentally dropped during Mass, they were placed in water to dissolve as the church instructs. The next day, the sacristan discovered blood spots on the hosts. Some parishioners believe it's a sign of a miracle, though it hasn't been officially confirmed. The Archdiocese of Indianapolis may investigate the incident, possibly sending it to Rome's Dicastery for the Doctrine of Faith. We are all waiting for more information, and we will keep you posted as the information becomes available to us. On Tuesday of this week, Pope Francis approved several new saints, including Blessed Bartolo Longo, whose transformation from despair to faith is an inspiring story. Raised Catholic, Bartolo lost his faith in college and became involved in the occult, spreading anti-Catholic views. After meeting Father Alberto Redente, a Dominican priest, he found peace and fully embraced the Catholic faith. In 1872, Bartolo visited Pompeii and saw the city in spiritual and physical decline. He took it upon himself to restore the church, promote the rosary, and help the poor. His efforts revived the local faith, which was the beginning of a thriving Catholic community there. The Church of Our Lady of the Rosary in Pompeii is now a pilgrimage site. Beatified by Pope John Paul II in 1980, Bartolo's legacy continues to inspire millions today. For the entire article, visit ChurchPop.
Hi, this is Anna Mitchell. Join Matt Swaim and me tomorrow morning from 6 to 8 for the Sunrise Morning Show on AM 1160, The Quest. But now, let's return to The Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It is 8:34.
Chuck Persner is back with us, and he's going to be talking about our saint of the day. Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning, Allison. Good morning, Josh.
Good to see you, Chuck. Who's on the docket, my friend?
Well, today we have the optional memorial of St. Gregory of Narik. So once again, if you are on your way to 9 a.m. Mass, you may see the white vestments, you may see the green. If you're on your way to 8:30 Mass, you're probably late, so step on it. Anyway. St. Gregory is an abbot and doctor of the church, which is a unique combination. You know, we've discussed doctors of the church who are popes, priests, bishops, and doctors of the church are pretty common. In fact, we talked about St. Albert the Great earlier this month, who was a bishop and doctor of the church. But I don't know that there are any others who share that combination. There are only 37 doctors of the church to begin with, but I could be wrong, but I think he's the only abbot and doctor of the church. He was born in a village on the shores of Lake Van between 945 and 950. So we're going a little back into the Wayback Machine today. And when his parents died, which they did at a young age, Gregory and his older brother were raised by a very scholarly uncle who had them educated at the Narik Monastery, where he happened to be a monk. So Gregory's uncle was a monk, and little did he know, Gregory that is, at the time, that he would never leave that monastery and would go on to become the abbot of that monk. And, you know, the monastery was a prominent center of learning at the time, this particular one. It was located in what is now modern-day Turkey, and then Gregory would formally enter the monastery and was ordained in the year 977. He was assigned to be a professor of theology due to his wisdom and knowledge at a young age. Very precocious guy. Gregory wrote a mystical interpretation of the Song of Songs, which is a book we do not hear from very often, at least during the Holy Mass. I think during the Feast of St. Mary Magdalene, they read from that, or it could be offered as an optional reading for some of the Virgin Martyr saints. We choose the optional readings. St. Agatha, for instance, who was celebrated back on the 5th of February. But he also wrote a long mystical poem called The Book of Prayer or The Book of Lamentations. And I think that's what he's most known for. He himself described his poem as, quote, an encyclopedia of prayer for all nations. And this quickly became a classic of Armenian literature. It's been translated into 30 languages. The Russian text of the Book of Lamentation was set to music, actually. Interesting little fact. Not that long ago, in the year 1985. You know, like St. Ephrem, centuries earlier, Syrian archetype of Eastern monasticism, Gregory uses metaphors, songs, litanies, and poetry to communicate Christian truth. So it's very unique and very, very interesting. You know, the Western tradition, especially since the time of St. Augustine, tends to communicate the truths of Christianity in less artistic ways, through close reasoning, apologetics, intellectualism, maybe the synthesis of Greek philosophy with Christian doctrine. But, you know, otherwise, little else is otherwise known of Gregory other than he died in the early 11th century, was buried within the walls of the Narek Monastery, where once again he spent his whole life. In the year 2015, to put a modern spin on this, as the world observed the 100th anniversary of the Armenian genocide in the Ottoman Empire, it was Pope Francis who concelebrated a mass at the Vatican with the Patriarch of Nersis Bedros Tarmoni and declared the monk, poet, and saint of the American Apostolic Church, Gregory of Narek, a doctor of the church. So he's one of our more recent doctors of the church.
Yeah. And he's known as the Doctor of Mercy because his writings emphasize God's boundless mercy and love for humanity, the power of repentance to transform the soul, mystical union with God through prayer and contemplation, and a Christ-centered spirituality focusing on Christ's passion and resurrection.
I didn't know that. That's interesting. And you can see then why Pope Francis would be drawn to him, because I think more than anything, he's been the Pope of Mercy. I think, you know, if we as we look back on Pope Francis's papacy, mercy was really his calling card. I think that's what he taught us as much as anything else.
You know, we don't have any quotes from the saint, but I have a example of a prayer that is in the Book of Prayer that he wrote. It says, "Oh my God, I have no refuge, no salvation, no hope of life except in your mercy. I am burdened with a multitude of sins, and my transgressions weigh heavily upon me. I have fallen short of your glory, and there is no one to deliver me except you, the Father of mercies. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am a sinner, and my soul is sorely wounded. I turn to you with the whole of my being, seeking your grace and your forgiveness. Heal me, for I am helpless. Let your infinite mercy be my salvation, for I have no other hope." How beautiful.
Yeah.
That's just one of the many.
And in this year of hope, which Pope Francis has decreed, this is a good message for us. This is a good book to go back and read. And again, if you're into the arts, as St. Gregory of Narek did so with poetic prose and with music and hymns and chanting, this would be something for you to go back and revisit.
Yeah, and he also said, "I'm a broken instrument, a ruined harp, a parched fountain, a bare tree. Yet by your mercy, I am called to life." I mean, a lot of poetry. This guy really rocked. He definitely has a psalmist's penmanship.
Oh, yeah.
He's generally considered the greatest poet of the Armenian nation. And it's first and greatest mystic, too. These mystical experiences he had.
Check out this Eucharistic language. This is a quote from him on the Eucharist and divine love. "You have nourished me with your body. You have quenched my thirst with your blood. You have clothed me with your glory." And another one. "You, the spotless lamb, were sacrificed for my sins. How can I repay this love, O Lord?"
Speaking, of course, of the source and summit of the Catholic life, the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist.
Yes. Yes. No, absolutely. He is the patron saint of schizophrenia, hepatitis C, stress symptoms, and depression. So many, many people struggle with those, right? So
he's got many people to pray for.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. And
this could be a nod to his poem on Lamentations, because those mm-hmm. who deal with those ailments are battling this type of thing.
Absolutely.
Right? Depression and anxiety. So
yes.
That's good to have a saint to call upon for those afflictions, because they're tough to deal with.
Mm-hmm.
And yes, its poetry is biblical, as we said. It's filled with images and themes of sacred history, much like that quote you just read, Josh. And you know, it's distinguished with more of an intimate and personal character. You know, as we talk about the difference between Eastern versus Western mm-hmm. prose, maybe less intellectual and more tugging on the heartstrings, appealing to, you know, as Josh said, and as you said, Allison, this idea of mercy.
Oh, yes.
Yeah, you could also say this about St. Gregory of Narek. He had a deep devotion to the Blessed Mother, and there are many who believe that was the case because of the loss of his mother early in his life. And he would later write, and I quote, "The spiritual, heavenly mother of light cared for me as a son more than an earthly, breathing, physical mother could."
Mm.
So it speaks to his devotion to Mary.
Yes.
And, you know, for those of our listeners who've lost their mother at a young age, maybe they can relate to this. Maybe they have a stronger devotion to Mary as a result of having lost their mother mm-hmm. at a young age.
Because yeah. she is our spiritual mother.
Yeah. And interesting, his father was a bishop.
Yeah.
Bishop Kozrov, a theologian who contributed to Gregory's spiritual and educational formation.
Yeah, very holy lineage. His father being a bishop, his uncle the monk at the monastery. So he was formed at an early age and seemed to be destined for the life that he lived.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we recently celebrated Mass here at the Quest, and we had Father Selvaraj deliver a very interesting homily. What's your mission? You got to find your mission in life, and then you've got to look to fulfill it. And he drew it back to the story of Genesis and Noah and the story of the Ark.
Yes. You know,
the story in Genesis 6 where Noah essentially saves the day as he was one of the few individuals at that time that, in fact, the only individual that God pointed towards who was not a quote evil person mm-hmm. from birth. So you know, it's our job to spread that good news too, to find our mission and to be that person who goes out and brings others along.
Yep, we all have a mission, just have to pray and be with the Lord and find out exactly what that is.
Like Padre Pio says, pray, hope, and don't worry.
Amen
right.
to that.
That's right. And that's a good way to leave this segment in light of the fact that, as we said, St. Gregory of Narek is the patron of those who battle anxiety and mm-hmm. schizophrenia. So St. Gregory of Narek,
pray for us.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
And sometimes, Dave.
Every now and then at 8:42.
Exciting stuff. So I've got a special surprise that we kind of talked about very briefly yesterday.
Yeah, you were teasing it at the end of the show.
But I've done a little bit of homework. And did you guys watch like the Jetsons growing up?
I always watched the Jetsons.
What stood out? And I think this is the case with any future Back to the Future, the Jetsons. What was the one thing that really made your heart sing?
The robot Rosie.
Oh, yeah, Rosie. Oh.
No, really. I mean, the flying cars, because I was promised that when I was 5 years old, you will have flying cars when you get to be a grown up.
And we've come pretty far. I mean, but that's the one thing that is my major disappointment, is that there's no flying car and a flying skateboard. Mm-hmm. Remember that was from Back to the Future.
Oh, yeah.
Yes. That was a good movie.
Well,
too.
That may be changing. Somebody may have been reading my diary, because
the diary of Josh Harris.
There are two companies that are in works of pioneering the flying car. Different functionalities. Actually, there's a bunch of them actually in the flying car race, but two notably that stuck out. First is Aleph Aeronautics, the Model A. So this is the first flying car to receive FAA approval.
Oh. Wow.
Yeah. It's fully drivable on roads and capable of a vertical takeoff with a range apparently of 200 miles on the road and 110 miles in the air. Now, it's not the smoothest thing I've seen, but I see the potential. We were watching a few clips of it before. Really interesting. And it's actually, I didn't know this. It's expected to start delivering late 2025 at a price of $300,000.
I got that in my couch cushions.
There we go. So if you got any leftover after the Quest pledge drive, think about discerning You know, but yeah, the car actually tilts in midair to take off like a fly like a drone. Pretty interesting.
Wow.
When you showed us the picture of that prototype, I was dizzy looking at it. And I just think of traffic, how bad it is as right now, mm-hmm. how much has to go into that and how they're going to have to orchestrate that so people aren't crashing or just, I'm going to take off now instead of waiting in traffic. I'm going to go up and fly.
We can't drive with roads.
I was going to say, I prefer to get the ground driving down before we go to the air. Let's figure this out first, and then we can go to the air.
I hope it has like a breathalyzer or something in it. You know what I'm saying? Because you do not need to be flying.
Yeah.
I mean, just something to really, really lock down the preventative, mm-hmm. You know, just some bad situations that could happen. Okay, so the second one is a Pavel Liberty. It's a certified high-flying car developed in the Netherlands. This one's different. It uses a gyrocopter design to take off, so it kind of has a helicopter functionality. Mm-hmm. The range is 817 miles driving, which is pretty impressive. I don't know if it's using electric. 310 miles flying.
Hmm.
Yeah, and it's so the price for this bad boy,
$400,000. I'm guessing.
You're actually right, $400,000 to $600,000.
Oh my God.
I figured it had to be more than the other one. Yeah.
Yes, and this one also expected to launch by 2025. It's interesting. I guess a little biblical tie-in. You know, we've always dreamed of reaching the skies, right? And in the mm-hmm. Bible, like it talks about the Tower of Babel, trying to build this tower up to God, or the Wright brothers and Kitty Hawk. So. But the difference, I think, is, you know, in the Bible, in Babel, should I say, people sought to replace God, while true innovation should always point us to Him. And I think that's something to meditate on. When you see all these incredible things that are out there, think, wow, the fact that God would let us share in any kind of knowledge to create such amazing things, you know, whether it's technology, art, is should just point back to His magnificence.
Up next, Brandon Dowdy, parishioner at Mary Our Queen in Petrie Corners, will be talking to us about their ministry called Fraternus.
Dr. Ray Guarendi here. Coming up at 1 this afternoon on AM 1160, The Quest. Join me for The Doctor Is In. But now, it's back to The Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It is 8:48, and we are so happy to have Brandon Dowdy here. Again, he is a parishioner at Mary Our Queen in Petrie Corners, and he's going to be talking about a ministry that really just jumped out to me when I found it on their website called Fraternus. So welcome to The Quest, Brandon.
Well, good morning. Thank you for having me. I appreciate the invitation and being here with you all this morning. Thank you.
Oh, we are thrilled. And, you know, as a single mom, you know, I noticed that this ministry has men and youth together,
right.
And it looks like more of a mentorship kind of ministry. So please tell us about this ministry, Fraternus.
Yeah, so that's exactly right. And the way we think of Fraternus, and we're in our third year now of hosting Fraternus at Mary Our Queen, as an apprenticeship of the Catholic faith. And it is a mix. It's not a youth program. It's not a men's program. It's for any Catholic who is in fifth grade or older. Mm-hmm. And so we've got young men and we've got men together to kind of our job as the older men are to model the faith for our young men and to be together the way it used to be, that there was apprenticeships and there was spending time together, not just in teaching, but also in competition and fellowship. And that's really what Fraternus is all about.
And that's so, go for it, Josh.
Well, I guess, what does a typical evening look like at Fraternus? And then the second question would be, does everybody have kind of a mentee or mentor, or is it just, I'd love to know a little more about that.
That's a great question. And so it's not like a one-on-one thing, but we do break up into groups. And so we meet on Wednesday nights at Mary Our Queen starting at 6:30.
Wow.
And we call it frat night. It's frat night at Mary Our Queen. And the typical night, we start with dinner.
Mm.
And so we serve everyone dinner. Like last night, we had a father-son cook chicken tortilla soup for us. And since it was our last frat night before Lent, so we did brownie hot fudge sundaes for everyone before we broke for Lent. And so we eat together, And then we get together and play dodgeball or some sort of competitive game.
Yeah.
And so in the colder months, even though last night was a beautiful night, but we did dodgeball.
Wow.
And it's competitive and it's cutthroat and it's a lot of fun for the guys. And everyone participates.
Yes.
So if you're fifth grade or you're 50, you're in the game. And so we do that. And then we do what we call the King's Message. And one thing I will say during dodgeball, and we're so blessed to have Father Bird, mm-hmm. our pastor at Mary Our Queen, engaged in Fraternus. And so while we're playing dodgeball, he's hearing confession.
Oh, my goodness. What a gift.
It's awesome to see just steady stream of men and young men going to reconciliation during dodgeball. And so he's hearing confession while we're playing dodgeball. And then we come together for the message of the evening. Mm-hmm. And Fraternus is based around the four cardinal virtues and the three theological virtues. And so we study those in depth. Like mm-hmm. we just finished our study of the virtue of faith.
Wow.
And different aspects of those faith over or those virtues over 3 or 4 weeks. And we have the King's Message. And that's kind of one of the men will get up and do a 5 to 7 minute talk about the faith or the virtue, like faith or prudence or fortitude. We're about to start temperance as as we go into Lent.
Yeah.
And then we break up into squads. And squads are our groups, our age groups. So we have a fifth and sixth age squad. We have seventh and eighth graders, high schoolers, and then the men, where we talk about.
Wow.
So we talk about these virtues in depth during that time. And we had an awesome conversation. I was with the men last night about how our words really demonstrate our faith and what's in our heart and how we what we say and how we treat others is really the way that we demonstrate what's in our heart. And so I think the thing that I love about Fraternus is that it helps our young men recognize their faith. And mm-hmm. I think that's the key part, not just here's what you do and here's how you do it, but recognize in our daily lives how faith is so important, how our Catholic faith is instrumental in how we grow, how we treat others, and what we do, you know, how we act when no one else is looking.
Yes. Sure. And I love how it's men and boys.
That's
I teach sixth grade Sunday school at St. Michael the Archangel. That's my home parish.
Okay.
You know, and they come to Sunday school. I teach them about the faith. You know, I pray they're all going to Mass. You know, some, I think the parents sometimes go to Mass and then drop the kids off at Sunday school. And, you know, and there's even Edge and Life Teen and things like that. But that's, you know, men and women together, boys and girls together, where I feel like when you are with men and boys together, playing hard, eating together, talking about the faith, there is something very special there.
That's right.
That is not captured in other areas.
And I think that's what Fraternus focuses on, is that young men are going to learn best from men, other men. And that the men like me, we're most fulfilled when we're fulfilling our fatherly responsibilities, whether we're fathers or grandfathers, or we've got young men that are in their 20s that are engaged or single that are part of this program. And it's so great for our high school guys to have fellowship with these young men in their 20s that are in college or just out of college, that they can recognize that the faith is kind of an ongoing thing. It's not something you do when you become a dad, right?
Yes.
Later in life. Your faith is important to you throughout all phases of your life.
Yeah, that's really great. So what would you say when you've observed, because sometimes kids are too cool for school, but do you really see these kids start to open up and let their guards down?
Absolutely.
In their groups?
Yeah. And, you know, one of the things that I love about it, so I've got, my son is involved, Gregory, 16, and great kid. But, you know, I'm dad.
Yes.
You know, sometimes I say things and it gets through and sometimes I don't. But he can go to Fraternus and see other men and be around other men, like his godfather is part of Fraternus. And see these men demonstrate these same things my wife and I are trying to teach at home. And it just reinforces that. It just reinforces that. But to answer your question, absolutely. There's something about it, whether it's the fellowship of dinner or the competition, but by the time we get the squad, these guys are ready to talk. And in fact,
that's great.
We end the night praying the compline together, And then we sing the Salve Regina, which is, man, you want to hear 60 men singing the Salve Regina.
60 men, that's an amazing turnout.
Yeah, we've got a wonderful group of, we pull from men all across the Archdiocese and that come to frat night. But by the time we pray the Compline, these guys have really gone through a great evening together. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I've sat in on different squads. And they do. They love sharing. They love talking. They ask questions. How are you doing this? Or how are you navigating that? And, you know, I faced this at school today. Yeah. Like, what do I do the next time that happens? And so some great conversations are happening. And, you know, one of the things that I try not to do is, you know, stay glued to one particular group or another. We're trying to, like, you know, disperse and get to know each other and be together in a way that we're mentoring and helping each other grow in the faith.
That's fantastic. And what a gift. I mean, you are intercepting these kids at an age where it is absolutely critical.
Yeah, absolutely. You're right.
Now, if there's a parish out there that does not have this, which I don't think any other ones in the Archdiocese
we're the only one in the Atlanta area.
So if somebody at a different parish hears this, a man, and is like, wow, this needs to come to our parish, what can they do?
Yeah. Well, the first thing I'd say is come visit us at Mary Our Queen and see what a frat night is all about. The first thing that we did when Father Byrd wanted to bring Fraternus to Mary Our Queen is we drove over to Birmingham.
Wow.
Where they have 100 some men there. And wow. So we visited that. But go to fraternus.net. The information about the program is there. Mm-hmm. But come to Mary Our Queen on Wednesday night. See what a frat night is all about. And I think you'll be very well pleased.
Wow. That's fantastic.
Brand Dowdy, parishioner at Mary Our Queen in Petrie Corners, talking about Fraternus. Thank you so much.
Well, thank you so much.
This is an amazing ministry.
I could talk all day about Fraternus.
And so I could talk about it with you. Yeah. And I'm like, we're coming to the end
that's
of the
right,
show.
That's right.
So thank you.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Remember, go to fraternus.net
to
learn more.
That's it.
And we're so grateful for that amazing ministry that's helping foster the next generation of faith.
Thank you.
We'll see you guys tomorrow. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.